I look faster already. Maybe I'll talk faster. Well, to give you hope, normally I have 4 to 5 pages of notes. Today, 2 pages. All right, we'll be done in like an hour. It'll be great. Hopefully sooner. We'll see. We'll see. So the reason for a few of these items, I don't know if these are, it's like an energy gel. I've got a protein energy bar here. And of course, you can't just have a glass of water. I mean, if you're going running, you got to have your sport bottle, right? Yep. Amen. Brother Dave, you appreciate that, right? So what we're going to talk about today is what triathlon training has reminded me about the Christian life. So many of you may have seen the post from yesterday. I was actually in a triathlon yesterday. But I am training for a half Ironman triathlon, also called an Ironman 70.3. It's up in Coeur d'Alene at the end of June. It is a 1.2-mile swim in open water. It's in the lake there. A 56-mile bike ride, kind of along the lake and then up the pass and then back down, and then a run, 13.1-mile or a half marathon run, all back to back, and the total time includes your transition time. So getting out of the water, taking the wetsuit off, jump on the bike, and then done with the bike, throw your running shoes on, and run, all back to back. So my goal is to beat 6 hours, which I'm not holding my breath for being any kind of like on the podium or setting any records, but the age group average, for my age group, the average is about 6 hours. So I just want to be average or maybe a little better than average for my first time. So, you know, setting the bar high for my first time out. So the one I did yesterday was kind of a sprint distance. There's a few different distances you can do, like official distances, but it was over at the rec center. It was a half-mile swim in the pool, in the lap pool, 10-mile ride on an upright stationary bike, and a 4-mile run around their indoor track that they have. And again, total race time included the transitions, which was a little different than it'll be up in Coeur d'Alene, but either way, it's included. So I signed up for the half Ironman last June after actually watching the full Ironman in Coeur d'Alene, and I was very impressed and even inspired by the performance of the athletes, the effort, the determination, you know, pushing through, especially the hardest points, the amount of preparation that it takes to even get to one of those kind of events and be able to perform well, it motivated me to want to take my health into my own hands, just to take better care of myself. And honestly, I think that is a Christian principle, is being a steward of the things we're given. That includes our bodies as well. So I knew that if, kind of rewind a little bit. Last March, I started swimming, and that was just something, again, just to be healthier. I heard that swimming was a good way to burn some calories, get you in good shape, but it's also low impact. Never been a great, you know, runner or even enjoyed running, for that matter. Did sprints when I was younger, but nothing long distance. Never did any kind of endurance sports. So I was watching videos on just how to swim better, and of course, dumb me, I watched videos from, like, triathlete people on how to swim better, and I started realizing, like, oh, there's, like, that's kind of a cool sport to do, well, 3 sports in one as one sport. And so when I ended up watching this this Ironman race, it was kind of that nudge over the line to actually sign up for something like that, knowing that I would have to really work hard to be able to be in shape for it and do a decent job. Never really stuck to anything consistently before as far as exercise. I know many can probably relate with that. It's the whole New Year's resolution things, which reminds me, I noticed that the membership was up all of a sudden at the rec center. We'll see how long that lasts, but hopefully it lasts for a lot of people because, you know, I can relate. I've been there. I was the one who would start something and then a month or two later, oh, I forgot I was doing that. It's just, you know, I think human nature, if you don't set, I think when you set a goal and you know you have to work hard to get to it, it pushes you to do the work and put that work in. If you don't set the goal and it's just doing something just for the sake of doing it, I don't know that it lasts as long. But I think we'll actually get into that too with the message. So I registered for the Ironman 70.3 in Coeur d'Alene. at the end of June, after watching that other one, I bought a triathlon bike, some running shoes, plenty of other equipment that'll help me train more effectively and efficiently, built a training schedule that would get me there fit and ready to enjoy and conquer the challenge. And as I push myself in preparation for June, my body has made some positive fitness changes. I've noticed my endurance improving gradually. It's easier to say no to things that will hinder my progress, which has been kind of interesting to notice. Also, my triathlon training has revealed many parallels to the Christian life, and that's what we're going to get into today. As I was thinking about what to preach, and actually the funny thing is the last time I filled in for Pastor was in October, the day after I did a triathlon. And this time he asked me to fill in for him the day after I do a triathlon. Fortunately, the steps are easier to walk up this time than the first time. So I finished a lot stronger this time than I did the first one. So I'm feeling better today. But I noticed that there were a lot of parallels with the Christian life. And as I got to thinking about it, and I could go into a great deal of detail on the intricacies of these similarities, but I'm just going to highlight some of the key ones. And hopefully you'll get something out of these. I believe that there's something for us, that there are some key ways in which triathlon training especially relates to our spiritual walk with the Lord. But before we explore that, let's look at some of the main lessons I've learned in my triathlon training. Actually, you know what? Let's pray first. That's a great idea, I think. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, and again, just the opportunity to gather in your name and just to look at what your word teaches us on this principle of training and running the race that is this life. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us, speak through me, that it'd be your words and not mine, that you would speak to each and every heart here today, and help us just to further serve you. We ask in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. So, lessons I have learned in triathlon training. Now, interestingly, before I get into that, I was going to title the message, What Triathlon Training Has Taught Me About the Christian Life, but what I found is that I actually already knew most of the things. It's just a matter of putting it together, and really, it's not about knowing God's Word, amen, it's about doing God's Word. So, I changed it to reminded me about the Christian life, because I think these are things that most of us know, if not all of us. But sometimes it's just a matter of putting it together. So, lessons I've learned in triathlon training. First of all, fitness doesn't happen by accident. It's not one of those things you just wake up and, oh, I've got a six-pack. Wow. It does not happen by accident. It takes planning. Especially with triathlon training, I can show you. I have several versions of this, but I have a chart. It'll be kind of hard to see, but I'll pull it up here. So there's a bunch of different colors, and there's blocks for which workout I'm doing. There's the swim one, there's the bike schedule, there's the run schedule, all the distances, which week, all leading up to June, and then including pit stops for October's triathlon and then yesterday's triathlon. So I color them green. I don't know how many can see that. Green if I hit the workout, yellow if I had to modify it, which could either mean I increased it, but more than likely that I decreased it. Red means I slept in that morning. Every now and then. Hey, you got to have your rest days too. And then I had another one that's on here that was actually a lead-in to yesterday's triathlon. I basically did 4 weeks, and I actually got every workout on that one, which was awesome. But basically, more detail of what I was working out. So what I have found is if you don't plan on working out, when I wake up at 4:30 tomorrow morning, I'm probably not going to work out, right? Can we relate? Amen? If you don't plan it, it's not going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then that physical fitness, that fitness doesn't happen by accident. So you got to plan it. It also takes sacrifice. Speaking of 4:30 in the morning, I would much rather sleep in until 7. Just saying. I am not a morning person. Never have been. Don't consider myself one. I have had to force myself to become one. Because when I come home at night and after work, I get off at 5 or 6, depending on the day. It's dad mode, husband mode, mainly dad mode, so Kim can get a break after being in mom mode all day long. And even then, she's not great at taking those breaks because she's an amazing wife and mom and always wants to help out. So, love you. Hopefully that got some points. Anyway, no, but really, that's I don't have time to work out in the evening. So the only time is the morning, And that means that I'm going to have to miss out on some beauty rest, which obviously I need, so that I can get the workouts in. Because if I don't, I won't be fit. And when I show up in Coeur d'Alene in June, which I've already paid for, I don't want that money to go to waste. I won't be able to perform at the level that I want to. So it takes planning, it takes sacrifice, it takes consistency. That's a big thing. That's why I track on that calendar of whether I hit the workout or missed it or changed it, is so that I can see how consistent I've been. And the more consistent I am, the more growth that I see. I am basically doing a minimum, and not on purpose, but just because I'm kind of forced to, having a job and family and all that. But I'm trying to get as much effect out of, or you know, much of the results out of my workouts without having to spend half of my day working out, because that's just not realistic. So really, I'm doing as few workouts as possible to get the maximum results. So I do 2 swims, 2 bikes, 2 runs, and maybe I'll get in a strength session of some kind, which usually ends up being like a P90X video or something, each week. So I do 1 for speed, 1 for endurance of each of those. And I wish I could do more, but as long as I'm consistent with that, I have noticed improvement each week. If I'm not consistent with it, guess what happens? I don't get any faster. I don't get any stronger. I don't feel any better after a workout. So it takes planning, it takes sacrifice, and it takes consistency. So that's because fitness doesn't happen by accident. Now, there are other things. Some things slow down our progress. That's the second thing that I've learned in triathlon training. Some things slow down my progress. For one, indulgence holds me back, especially when a coworker brings donuts to work. And I'm reaching for it, and I want to give in so bad. Because those donuts, I mean, they taste great. They really, I mean, come on. Donuts taste good. We're not kidding ourselves, right? They taste good. But I wanted to feel better about myself, so instead of reaching for the glazed or the frosted with the sprinkles, you go for the apple fritter, right? Because that's the healthier option. Am I right? Can I get a witness? There's fruit. That's healthy, right? And realizing that it's still basically a donut, but with fruit shoved into it, I recognized it wasn't worth wasting that workout that morning by eating it. So I was fortunate enough that time to not give in. But that is not the only time that temptation has arisen, and it's not the only time. Well, anyway, I've given in before. So what I've learned, though, is that the harder you work, when you give into those indulgent moments, that, oh, that's going to taste so good, it's not worth it, because the amount of calories that I maybe spent 2 hours burning, I just got right back just like that with that apple fritter, even if it was healthier than the other ones. And I don't know, maybe it's not. I don't know. So indulgence holds us back. Laziness holds us back. When that alarm goes off at 4:30 in the morning, I learned a trick. Anybody here love the snooze button on your alarm? Raise your hand if you like the snooze button. I had to get rid of that because I love it too. Too much, like 4 or 5 times too much. Yeah, and drives her crazy because she says, don't even set your alarm if you're not going to get up when it goes off. So also there's timing issues. I won't get my workout in, like if I'm going swimming at the rec center. If I don't get there like at 5 when they open, I'm probably not going to get the whole workout in, or I'll be rushed to get ready for work when I get back. So I have to get up right when my alarm goes off. So I got rid of the snooze, and the alarm doesn't go off. My watch will start vibrating on my hand in my sleep and wake me up. It's kind of violent, actually. It works really well, though. But if I don't get up, I don't get the workout in, and that will slow down my progress. Just being lazy. Distraction is another thing that holds me back. Say that I want to do something different. And there's times, you know, maybe we're going on vacation and it's hard to get workouts in. I had to go to Tacoma, Washington a while back in December for training. Still got my workouts in, fortunately, because I had to stay focused on that, even though I was there, and it was a fun week. ate well, but it's like, I always describe, it's like the week before finals of cramming and then the week of finals of taking your tests, all squeezed into the same week. That's what that training week was like. And then I threw in the training for a triathlon as well and got most of my workouts in. So, but if I just decide, I'm not worried about that right now, I'll just focus on this, then it would end up holding me back from the progress. Okay. So fitness doesn't happen by accident. Some things slow down our progress. Thirdly, and yes, I'm already on the second page. Thirdly, victory has different forms. Winning has different forms. It's not just about whether you podium or not, or first, second, third, or whatever place. In fact, there's a lot of like professionals that I follow and hear kind of their thought process and how they judge a successful race. And it isn't always about winning. Yes, it's nice when they win, but it's not always about winning. So victory has different forms. It's about the process of becoming better than yourself, not just others. It's about the process of becoming better than yourself, not just others. It's showing improvement. If I perform better at one race than I did the previous race, that's a win. I may not have taken first, second, or third place, but that's still a win. If you do take first, second, or third place, awesome, but it's improvement, and that's one of the key ways that you really judge whether you're doing well. Another key phrase that I've heard is about running your own race. It's about running your race, not someone else's. Kind of a funny thing, when I was running yesterday, so we got done with the swimming part, we get on the bike, and then we're on a stationary bike, and then we jump on the track, and I'm running laps around, and Kim's there with Miles, her sister Danny was there, and then the girls were there too, Shelby and Skylar. Well, they thought it'd be fun to join me on the track for a lap. So Skylar gets on the track with me, and she decides she's going to run with me, so she takes off. And I don't know if she was doing it on purpose, but it was like she wanted me to sprint with her. Well, knowing that I had to go 18 more laps at that point, I wasn't going to sprint. So she went ahead and then stopped and then waited for me to catch up. And then she went ahead again. And basically, that's how the whole lap went. It was kind of funny. And then Shelby gets on with me and Skylar jumps off because she didn't want to do more than a lap for some reason. Weird. And then Shelby actually went at the same pace that I did. That was easier because even though I knew I shouldn't sprint, when I saw Skylar go ahead, there was still something in me that wanted to catch up. But I can't run the way they're running. There were other people there that have been doing this a lot longer than I have, and they were going faster than I was. They were ahead of me. There was also people behind me. They were struggling a little bit more. That's fine. They're getting there, right? Everybody needs to run their own race. And the point of that is if I try to run someone else's race that is more fit than I am, I will burn out. I told Skylar, if I run as fast as you're running, I won't finish this run. Because that's just the reality of it. If you burn out too quick, then you got nothing left to finish. So that was an interesting thing. You run your race, not someone else's. And then the last thing in that is that it really is about inspiring others to get involved. I think that it is a fun sport. It's an exciting sport. It's a challenging sport. I've never really been like a sport guy. I did sports when I was a kid, but nothing like serious. I played freshman football, and then I got into band. Not a sport. Got PE credits because we were marching band for the games, but that was not great exercise. But the reality, what I found is that, you know, as I realized, I was inspired by watching other people doing triathlon. It was just one of those things that it's like when you watch a Marine go through boot camp, and it's like, wow, that is cool. Like, that looks difficult. And I don't know if I could do that, but maybe I should try. You know, anybody who went in the military, you know what I'm talking about? You met somebody that was there, and you thought, man, I wonder if I could do that. I want to try. There's a lot of things in life, maybe you can relate to that, where you see somebody else do something challenging, and you know it's going to be difficult, but it inspires you to want to give it a try. Try, T-R-Y. T-R-I also, but T-R-Y. You want to give it a try because it looks like it'd be worth the effort. And if you can inspire other people to do that, the benefits are endless. But there's an interesting thing. So triathlon is really three sports. You have swim, bike, run, right? But they say that there's a fourth discipline in triathlon, and that is nutrition. So that's a combination of fuel, which is why I have these, and these. These are kind of on-the-go energy. This particular one is more of like a starch base, but there's some that are just sugar and caffeine. And it's just a kickstart when you're feeling like you need some energy. A lot of guys will carry those. I've seen some, they tape it on their bikes, so you literally just rip it off the bike and go for it. I actually will have, when I'm on the bike, I'll have a half of one of these protein energy bars every half hour. I time that. And then every hour, I'll have one of these. And then every 5 minutes, I will take a medium sip of like an electrolyte drink. So it sounds really technical, right? It's because it is. If you don't have your nutrition dialed in on the race, it's not like when you go for a sprint or a jog and it's like, oh, you know, I'll sip some water and maybe have, you know, a cup of coffee and a bagel or something and then wait a little while and I'll go for a run, right? No, when you go for long distance events like this, you know, when it's kind of funny, a lot of the triathlons, they joke, they say, oh, when somebody brags about running a marathon, they said, oh, what'd you do before that? Because, you know, with triathlon, you run a marathon after swimming 2.4 miles in a full Ironman and then biking 56 times 2, 112? No, I don't know. Is it 112? Yeah, 112. There we go. Hey, I just did math in my head on the internet. Cool. That was embarrassing. But you do those two events, then you run the marathon, and then see how you feel after that. So running is no joke, though. So I'm not at all putting down running. The longest I've run is 8 miles, which I feel pretty good about. It wasn't an impressive performance. But either way, the fourth discipline is nutrition. And there's a reason why we're going to touch on this, and we'll get into it when we look at the lessons this all teaches us about the Christian life. Nutrition matters. If I need a little bit of energy, there are ways you can get energy. I used to use some that had sugar, and it was like fructose and then caffeine in it, and I actually used those at the last triathlon I was in October, and I threw them up after I finished running. Apparently that's common with that style because your stomach doesn't really process fructose as well, but starch it can process a little bit easier. Different electrolyte stuff, there's ones that have sugar in them. You don't really need the sugar per se, but even, what's the other one? Gatorade Endurance is one that's really popular, so it has some carbohydrates and a ton of electrolytes in it. If you don't have that, sodium is a big one as well. Some racers will actually carry salt tabs or sodium tablets with them, and a couple different kinds and different brands. I know I'm kind of going on and on about this because nutrition matters. There's professionals that will literally, you know, DNF, does not finish because of nutrition. There's one really popular guy, Lionel Sanders. He's big time in the sport, and he actually at Coeur d'Alene completely bonked in two-thirds of the way through the run, and he ended up walking most of that last stretch. Wasn't great. He still finished, but it wasn't the performance he wanted. Turns out, sodium. That was it. He was sweating out more salt than he was taking in, and your body literally just starts shutting down. So nutrition's important, right? So there's a reason why I'm going into such detail with these things. It's not just about having pretty shoes, right? You need more than that to be fit. So what do these lessons teach us about the Christian life? Go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24, and we'll get started with this verse here, and then we'll go into the specific lessons. And we're basically going to take that outline of what I've learned in triathlon training, and we're going to shift it over and show what it teaches us about the Christian life. So first of all, 1 Corinthians 9:24. So the Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." I'll read that one more time. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" So everybody's in the race. Nobody's sitting on the sidelines. Nobody's watching. You know, what I raced yesterday, yes, there was some bleachers on the side. In the Christian life, that's not how it works. Nobody's sitting on the bleachers. You're either running or you're walking, or you're just standing still sulking. But you're in the race, okay? We're all running, but one receiveth the prize. So run, or in this way run, that ye may obtain. Now, when I was saying earlier, you know, it's about running your race and showing improvement, I'm still wanting to win in a way. Because to me, there's a prize in improvement. But the idea here in the Christian life, too, is run this race of life so that you would win. My goal for Coeur d'Alene is to be average. That's not what this is saying to do. I'm just trying to be realistic with myself. Amen? We understand that. But recognizing that there is a prize to be won for those who run, who really try to race, who try to run this life that is a race in a lot of ways, Run that you may obtain that prize. So getting into that outline, shifting it to living for Christ, spiritual fitness doesn't happen by accident. Spiritual fitness doesn't happen by accident. Turn to Proverbs 21:5. We're going to kind of flip through the scriptures here. Should be able to get through it fairly quick. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 5. So spiritual fitness doesn't happen by accident. Living for Christ takes planning. It takes planning. So 21:5 in Proverbs, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. You say, what does this have to do with planning? Well, the thoughts of the diligent, it has to do with somebody who is committed to doing something. Those thoughts is like their musings, their planning, their strategizing. The people that are diligent. Anybody here, you know somebody that just always gets the job done, and it seems like no matter what they do, they just plan everything out and just get it done, right? Those are very effective people and usually very productive as well. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want. So there's a contrast here. So you have the people that kind of plan ahead and they make sure all the ducks are in a row and they get the job done. But the people that don't really think about what they're doing, yeah, that sounds good, let's just do it. Those are the people that oftentimes will run into obstacles that they didn't foresee because they didn't plan out what they were doing. Even a good example, our last house we were at, I started trying to build there's actually a passage about something like this in the New Testament, one of the parables, but I tried to build a fire pit in our backyard. I got the hole dug, and I got the benches made, and that was as far as I had planned. So that's how it stayed for years. And we sold the house without finishing it. Smooth move, right? That I kind of joke about because I wish that I had planned ahead a little bit more, knew what funds I needed to get all the supplies, because that was part of it, is I just kind of like, I got a little bit extra cash, let's just buy some lumber and make some benches, which they turned out okay, and I spent the time, but I still needed the pavers and I still needed to be able to build, the foundation of it and kind of put the sand and all that. I didn't plan ahead very well. So, as expected, it didn't turn out very good. I didn't finish it. So living for Christ is very much the same way. If we have this idea that, it's 2022, I'm going to read my Bible. Let's do it. How's that going to turn out? Probably not great, right? Or, on the other hand, where do I have some extra time? Or maybe I can make some extra time to just set aside 20 minutes, maybe half an hour. And I'll have a plan of what I'm going to read. I know we've had Bible reading schedules. You can read through the Bible in a year. I don't necessarily read through it in a year, but it's still, you still get through it. You can set a certain amount of chapters if you want, although verses are different number depending on what chapter or what books you're in. So if you just set aside a certain amount of time that you know you can set that time aside, nothing else will interrupt that, and then just make it happen. That's what I had to do with planning my working out, 4:30 in the morning. Not a morning person, but that's the only way I'm getting it in. Well, if you plan out your Bible reading, same thing. Maybe set aside 20 minutes, half an hour just for praying. Have a list of things you're going to pray through and have a plan. If you set aside a plan for that, then it's much more likely to actually happen, right? Makes sense. So same with witnessing. Anybody have a stack of tracks that they keep in their car center console or something, or by your front door if you have somebody that knocks on your door, although I don't know who answers their front doors anymore these days. but just so that you're ready, when you go to restaurants, tip generously before you give the track, just a note. it doesn't have the desired effect when you don't. Kind of has the opposite, actually. But just being ready, having a plan. Hey, when I go to a restaurant, I will have a track to give them. When I go to the grocery store and you have somebody that is helping you out, unless you do the self-check, which sometimes I do that. You can actually leave tracks in the next bag. Anyway, just fun little things you can do. But there are things you can put in place, a plan, that you know when you do a certain thing, that's how you're going to get it done, right? So if you're going to live for Christ, I know I'm being kind of vague on that, but I think you kind of get the picture of what I'm saying. It'll happen much more reliably if you plan it out. So living for Christ takes planning, it takes sacrifice. Romans 12, many of you probably already will have this memorized. I'm going to read it anyway. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 1 is about the sacrifice, but you can't say verse 1. To me, you can't say verse 1 without saying verse 2. I just think they go together. Because at the end of the day, it's about doing God's will. But that's not going to happen unless you offer yourself even to the Lord. So that's going to mean that when you, in your flesh, want to do one thing, but you know that living for the Lord looks a different way, you sacrifice what won't get you there in favor of what will get you there. It could be, you know, I know Sundays for a lot of people is a day off, and it's family time. I personally think that church is one of the best places you can be with your family on a Sunday. And I'm not just saying that because I'm up here. Like, that's, if we can be in church as a family, we're going to be here. I think that sometimes people will say, well, you know, we would go, but we want family time. Okay, but what are you planning to gain out of that family time? Sitting around watching TV, maybe eating some food and just talking? Like, okay, that's fun. But as a family, you can grow closer together to the Lord, and serving in a church family, I think that personally, I think that's more beneficial than just sitting around hanging out. Not that I don't like sitting around hanging out, but time and a place, right? Sometimes you have to sacrifice what you want to do for what will actually help you live for the Lord. Because at the end, remember, we're running a race for a prize, right? We don't want to be spiritually unfit. So it takes planning, it takes sacrifice, and living for Christ to be spiritual fit takes consistency. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. And beside this, giving all diligence, that means you continually press towards this, you continually work on it, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's this consistent, this constant pursuit, this diligent pursuit of spiritual fitness means you're going to be working on all of these things. You're building on the foundation of each of these things. It takes consistency, though. You can't try to be a Christian one day, like Sunday, and then the rest of the week not even worry about it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we put on our spiritual mask on Sunday, and then we go back to being worldly the rest of the week. That's not going to help you be spiritually fit. It's got to be something you pursue every single day, or else you won't be fit, right? Just like if I work out on Monday and then eat donuts the rest of the week, I'm not going to be fit, right? I'm going to show up in Coeur d'Alene, and it's going to be chump status for sure. I'm going to embarrass myself. There's always somebody that's going to say, hey, you're doing great, keep trying. But, I mean, realistically, I would know that I could have done better. So, spiritual fitness doesn't happen by accident. It takes planning to live for Christ, it takes sacrifice, and it takes consistency. You got to keep working at it. So, the next thing we learned from triathlon was some things slow down our progress. So, in the Christian life, some things slow down our spiritual progress. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Very familiar passage, but a very powerful one. You know, spirituality, in a lot of ways, and this is kind of a side note, many, whether they admit it or not or realize it or not, think of spirituality as what I do and what I don't do, and most oftenly what I don't do. If I don't do more than somebody else, then I'm more spiritual than them. Spirituality isn't about what you do or don't do. In fact, if you look at this passage in Galatians 5, and we're going to read through the first part, which oftentimes gets skipped in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but it talks about the works of the flesh. Well, the works are the things that you do. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit isn't something you do, it's something the Spirit does through you, in you and through you. Okay, it's something that naturally happens, or really supernaturally happens, as a result of living for the Lord and allowing His Spirit to work in you. So, Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." J. Vernon McGee has a really interesting phrase that he says. It's, if you're trying to live for the Spirit and live for the flesh at the same time, it's like you're trying to ride two horses at the same time. Eventually, they're going to go two different directions. You got to pick which one you want to ride. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." This is not a list of things that saved people do. It just isn't. But that's what happens when you live for the flesh. But, verse 22 here, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." That other list, we don't do that. We're crucified with Christ. We don't do that list anymore. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So it's talking about this conflict. What holds us back? Living for the flesh holds us back. Indulgence holds us back. Remember the donut? It's giving into the flesh. Flesh says that's going to taste so good. And man, you ever notice the things of the world look like they'll just feel and taste and just be such a good experience in the moment? And then the results of it, not so much. I mean, how many more laps would I have to do to work off that apple fritter? Come on. Probably quite a bit more, right? Is it worth it? I don't think so. That's why, hands off. And that's what it is in our life too, our Christian life, is that there's things that the world and even our own flesh and the devil will tell us, it's going to be fun. Come on, a little, you know, hey, all things in moderation, right? That does not mean that you should try sinful things, okay? It's not what that means. But that's oftentimes when you're tempted to sin, that's the thought that goes through your head. Well, just a little bit, it won't hurt me, or you know, I've been good, you know, read my Bible, and I prayed, and I went to church. I actually went to all the services this week. So, you know, a little bit of alcohol, you know, probably won't hurt me. Or I'll just go out with the work buddies and drink with them. Or a little bit of cussing. I mean, come on, it slips sometimes, right? I'm not perfect. I mean, and I'm not trying to tease. If that's something you struggle with, you know, there is grace. It's not to be abused, though. And I think we talked about that last time. Grace is not to be abused. But if we're giving into these things, we're allowing our flesh to take over. And at the end of the day, you know, it's the which dog do you feed? You know, you got two dogs, you're going to be in a fight. Which one's going to win the fight? It's the one you feed, right? Flesh or spirit? It's a really common illustration of that. If you feed the flesh, you are not going to be spiritually fed. It's going to hold you back from being what the Lord wants you to be. And at the end of the day, He's wanting to show off His grace to you, not show off that, oh, wow, this guy needs a lot of grace because he likes to take advantage of it. It's, no, this guy was a sinner, and look where I've brought him. That's what God wants to show off. You look in Ephesians, it's either 2 or 5, I think it's 2, that we are His workmanship. It's the word is like a poem. We're a work of art that God wants to show off through all of eternity, His grace working in us, or what is done in us. But indulgence is not going to make that happen. Turn to Matthew 25. We won't read the whole passage, but I think you will recognize it when we get there. Matthew 25. So in verses 14 to 30, like I said, we're not going to read the whole thing. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, one he gives five talents, the other two, the other one. And we remember what happens. The guy that got five talents, and talent is like a measure of money, basically. He gives him five talents, and he goes and takes it and makes five more. So he's got ten in the end when the master comes back. The one that he gave two talents to, he turned that two into two more, and he had four when the master came back. And those were the ones that were rewarded. But if you, let's see, where is it here? So he calls him good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So then verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. Basically excuses. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here is thou hast that is thine. He basically just gave it back to him. He didn't do anything with it. So it's interesting what he calls here. So remember I said laziness holds us back? Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. So he basically takes his excuse for not doing anything with that talent and then turns it back on him and says, you knew this is how I am. You could have at least put it to the bank and got some interest on it, is basically what he says. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents, verse 28, for to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is an evidence of somebody who's lost. You take what God gives you and just say, oh, I did nothing with it. Here you go. That's not the evidence of somebody who is spiritually fit, who is progressing spiritually. It's because of laziness. We know that God can... I mean, he literally made the universe out of nothing. And then he made us out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into us. If he can do that, and he gave you a spiritual gift, and this is a real thing, you know, real key in our Christian life. Remember that when you were saved, God put a spiritual gift into you. And there's a couple different passages that have lists of these, you know, whether it's prophesying or encouragement, and there's quite a few teaching. These gifts were meant to be used for his work. He gave it to you, and if you just turn around and say, oh, you gave it to me and I did nothing for it, that's not evidence of somebody who's living by the Spirit, somebody who's spiritually fit. It's quite the opposite, actually. So we don't want to be that wicked and slothful servant. We want to be the good and faithful servant. Amen? So laziness will hold us back spiritually, just like indulgence will. The last one, if you just turn back to Matthew 24, in fact, you might not even have to turn the page, verses 45 to 51. Remember I said the thing that slows down my progress in my triathlon training? It wasn't just indulgence or laziness, but distraction. If I'm focused on this and then something else, squirrel, takes my attention away, and I just stop for a little bit, that will hold me back from progressing. It's the same way spiritually. Distraction holds us back spiritually. Matthew 24, verse 45 to 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant. Which servant was that? The faithful and wise one, right? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We're talking about the return of Christ, what he's going to find in us in as far as what we're doing or not doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. He becomes abusive to his fellow servants there. And to eat and drink with the drunken, it becomes an indulgent lifestyle, an abusive lifestyle, because I got time, he's not coming back for a while. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, you're not going to be found in a good spot if Lord comes back and you're too busy living for the world. Oh, no! You know, when the rapture happens, and I've heard this illustration given before. Are you going to be more excited to see the Lord or more heartbroken to give up the world when he comes back? What's your focus on? Are you focused on serving him? Are you focused on living for him? Are you focused on carrying out his will in your life? Or are you just wanting to do what feels good and just have the fun and have the stuff and have the experiences that the world says is worthy of our attention, when really all that is just a big distraction from what really matters? Because at the end of the day, what has the most value? That which lasts, right? Well, what lasts more than what lasts for eternity? So the things that last for eternity are way more important than the things that only last for a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, even a few years. You know, and you know, we may not live as long as you know they did in the days of Noah and what was the one, Methuselah? That's the one. 949 years, I think it was, or something like that. I can't remember. 964. I've just read that with Miles the other day too. So, and I forgot, because it goes through and lists all the different ages that of them. But he was the longest living man. So if he wanted to do something for, like, I don't know, 50 years, whatever, you know, it's just 50 years. But for us, that's a long time, because our life is quite a bit shorter, right? It's but a vapor. So if we're going to spend our time giving to things that at the end of the day are not going to last for eternity, then it's just a waste. You know, our lives, our time is precious, and we should invest that. And Jesus even talks about this in where you put your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust did not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal, rather than on earth, where those things do happen. So if you're distracted, you're not going to be investing in the things that last for eternity, and it's not going to help you spiritually progress. So we've looked at spiritual fitness doesn't happen by accident. Some things slow down our spiritual progress: indulgence, laziness, distraction. And spiritual victory now is the third thing. You know, victory has different forms in triathlon training. Spiritual victory has different forms. Turn back to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And if we keep this pace going and talk in race terms, we'll finish faster than my last time. See that? You saw how I did that? Yep. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 15. It's about the process of becoming more spiritual than you are now, not more spiritual than others. Okay, so verse 11 to 15 here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, making us more complete as Christians, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up, it's a construction term, of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. There's two things that happen when you compare to other people. You will either think you're better than them, or you will think you're worse than them. You rarely find people you think you're exactly level with. And this could be in sports, it could be in at work, it could be in what we're talking about in our Christian life. So remember I mentioned earlier, spirituality is not what I do and don't do. When we start comparing with other people, what else do you have to judge based on other than what they do and don't do versus what you do and don't do? So when you compare and you think you're better than them, that's pride, that's arrogance. That's not going to help anybody. And you're going to turn more people away from living for the Lord or even coming to Christ in the first place than you're going to lead to the Lord. Okay? So comparing to others, you're either going to think you're better than them, or if you think you're worse than them, then you have this like shame and embarrassment and kind of like, oh no, instead of me serving the Lord, you know what, I'll just defer to you, you know. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be humble, but humility is not beating ourselves up. Humility is not passing on opportunities to serve others because we think somebody else is better at it than us. Like, just let the Lord use you where you're at. But at the same time, we should be progressing, right? So how do we judge that? How do we judge how spiritual we are, how righteous we are, how good we are? Who's the standard? Christ. Christ is. Jesus Christ is the standard. So that's why he says we're growing up in our standard. The eyes should be on Christ if we're going to compare to anybody. Now, he was kind of has an advantage, you know, being God as man. We don't have that, but we do have the Spirit that dwells inside us and teaches us and convicts us and guides us and enables us, right? So it is possible for us to be more and more and more like Christ. It's progress. If I'm more like Christ today than I was this point last year, that's a win. That's a win. Now, I may not read my Bible for 3 hours like somebody else, or I may not pray for 4 hours on my knees until I have camel knees. You know, I can't remember who it was that was an old missionary decades ago that was known for having the knees of a camel because he was always praying. Great. Praise the Lord. And the Lord used that guy tremendously. I'm forgetting who it is. Somebody's, I'm sure, going to remind me. I may not be in a position to do that, but I may have other things that I could be doing, or maybe I'm working my way toward that. Maybe I start at 20 minutes, and maybe in 10 years or 20 years or however long it takes, I might get to the point where I can do that. But I'm not going to judge where I'm at based on that person. I'm going to judge where I'm at based on where the Lord is leading me to Him through the Spirit. Progress is a victory. Progress is a win. So it's not about judging according to where others are at, especially other people in the church or other people in the world. And you go to work, and if you think you're better than your lost coworkers, chances are they know you think you're better than them, but they probably also see the fact that you're human. There's inconsistencies because, to be honest, we all have them. Less over time, ideally. But they probably see those. But if you think you're better than them, they're going to focus on the things you don't do consistent with your faith that they probably already know about because, I don't know, maybe they grew up in church. I've got coworkers like that. They know what Christians are supposed to do and not do, or say and not say, places you're supposed to go or not go. And they'll call you out on it. But I'm not supposed to judge them. So if I'm thinking I'm better than them, now if I don't think I'm better than them, and I actually, I don't know, love them like Christ loves them, then they probably won't focus as much on those imperfections. They might actually show you a little more grace. And then they might be more open to the gospel, too. It's kind of an interesting thing how that works. You know, humility usually doesn't breed as much hostility as arrogance does toward people and toward God, actually. So it's also another spiritual victory. It's about living the life God has called you to, not trying to live out someone else's calling. So remember, race your own race or run your own race. You run as God wants you to run. Live how God wants you to live. The calling that He has for your life and your life and your life may be completely different. But you shouldn't try to live His life, and you shouldn't try to live her life. God, there's a lot of things that the specifics aren't necessarily laid out in stone. But there are a lot of things that are laid out in stone, or at least on paper, right? And as you follow the Lord's leading and you follow what is written, the unwritten things, in a lot of ways, the Spirit will guide you in that direction and make it pretty clear. There's a really cool thing called peace, one of the fruits of the Spirit that He gives. He gives it with decisions, not just this sense of peace. If you're whether it's, you know, what college to go to, or, you know, job decisions, there's a lot of decisions that we make that as we allow the Spirit to guide us, He will guide us. He'll use His word. He'll use other people's experiences that have done it right, maybe some that have done it wrong. But either way, there's ways that He will guide us. And once you have that confidence in what the Lord wants you to do, if you then see somebody else doing something else and just, wait, but can I do that instead? Well, you know, I really like what they're doing. Can I do that instead? I mean, it's kind of like Jonah. He didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites. But that was God's calling on his life, so he ended up there one way or another. The idea of that story is we don't want to have to be forced into doing God's will, right? One of the lessons there. But what God is calling you to, what he's leading you to do, don't try to live someone else's life. Live that life that God's calling you to do, because you'll do a much better job at it. He's gifted you for that. He's given you experiences to help you in that. And not all those experiences are necessarily fun, positive experiences. Sometimes it's pain that we've been through. that maybe even decisions that we've made that we wish we hadn't made, but God has grace for those things. Amen? And he can still use you in those experiences and the things he's taught you to live the life that he wants you to live and help and minister to the people he wants you to minister to. So run your race that God's leading you to. And then it's also about living the Christian life in such a way, remember inspiring others to get involved? It's about living the life, the Christian life in such a way that God uses you to draw others to him. If you go over to Titus, join me in Titus chapter 2. Eleven to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, and then he tells them in 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. He's basically teaching him, teach people to grow in grace, to grow in their knowledge, to get rid of the worldly lust, to stop living for the world and live for the Lord, because he has people he wants you to reach. And folks here today, he has people that he wants you to reach. But if you're living for the world, he's not going to use you to reach them. He's going to use somebody else. Live for the Lord, because at the end of the day, he wants to use us. Could he just, as soon as he saves us, take us up to heaven? Sure. And then the Bible we were reading when we got saved, just plop right there and somehow miraculously get that in front of somebody else who's lost. And, oh, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Okay, and boom, now they go to heaven. No, he wants to use us. He leaves us here to show the world what he's about and what he did for them. That he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for their sins once and for all. But it's a gift that's offered, not forced. They have the opportunity to say no. God's not going to force people into heaven. But if they say yes, he's not going to turn anybody down. That's what Jesus says. I will turn none away. That's our job, to share that with people. To take God's word, the gospel, the good news of salvation, and share that with people. But if we're not living this life, if we are not spiritually fit, because again, it doesn't happen by accident, if we're allowing things to slow us down because we're living an indulgent or spiritually lazy or a distracted or double-minded lifestyle, then we're not going to be living in this spiritual victory so that he can even use us to draw people to him. It's pretty important. It's an important job we have. Amen? So, spiritual fitness doesn't happen by accident. Some things slow down our spiritual progress, and spiritual victory has different forms. But remember, nutrition is important too, right? Life is kind of a triathlon in a way, because we live out our lives in what we think, and what we say, and what we do. Kind of interesting, right? Think of it that way? Life's a triathlon. Maybe I'm stretching a little bit. But it makes sense. Yet there's a fourth discipline, and that is nutrition. But we're not talking physical nutrition, we're talking spiritual nutrition. So I'm going to turn over, we should be finishing up here pretty soon, to John, 1 John actually, Epistle of John, chapter 4. You can join me if you'd like. You probably already know the verse. Spiritual nutrition will either make or break our ability to live the Christian life. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we have to be aware that there are things that we can spiritually ingest, either through our eyes, ears, that are not good for us. They might taste good in the moment, but they're probably not all healthy for us, right? They won't help us to run this race. You'll get partway through that race and you bonk, right? And then also, 2 Timothy, and again, this is probably one you already know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. On the flip side, instead of, you know, the trying the spirits or testing the spirits to know whether they're of God, you just got to realize not every voice that you hear in the world is of God. That's basically what it is. You got to test it. You got to figure out whether it is or not. You can't just say, oh, that sounds nice, I'm going to go for it. You have to test it. What do we test it with? With God's word. He's not going